Well, tonight I want to speak on the topic of living in the middle of God's plan. Living in the middle of God's plan. Now we all have GPSs, and that gets us around here or there, but how many of you are old enough to remember you go to an amusement park and you'd find the map? And then on the map, what do you got to find? The big red arrow that said, "You are here." Well, tonight I want to preach about living in the middle of God's will, living in the middle of His plan, opening the Bible, studying the Bible, reading the Bible, and you're able, by the power of the Holy Spirit and your knowledge of that word, to find the arrow. You are here. That's what I want to talk about tonight. And before I jump into it, I want to say this message tonight has two halves. The first half and the second half. So if the first half doesn't ring your bell, hopefully the second will. Amen. All right. Now, I remember I didn't grow up in church. Didn't know God's first name, was extremely sinful as a teenager. Paul said in the Bible he was the chief of sinners. That was only in his generation. In my generation, for sure, I was the chief of sinners. I didn't know anything about God. But I'm so thankful that as an extremely mixed up teenager, some girl invited me to church about a month before my 18th birthday. Oh, Becky always corrects me. It was a couple months, wasn't it? Anyway, she does the math. I'm not very good at that. A couple months before my 18th birthday, this girl asked me to go to church, and I began to go to a church. And you know, I guess people looking from the outside wouldn't have thought that church was anything special. Wasn't anything distinctive about it. It wasn't on TV. Wasn't a megachurch. Maybe a church of about 200. Typical little Baptist church, actually. And I'll say the name of it. It was Crestmont Baptist Church here in Burleson. She invited me, and I went that night. And I praise God. They were having a revival. An evangelist was speaking. And he preached the gospel. And I felt conviction of the Holy Spirit like I'd never felt in my life. And that night, I fell on my knees. And I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, everything. And I mean, I got up off my knees a new man. And so I continued to go to that church. Now, let me tell you our schedule back then. Such was the culture of the time that somehow we had more time for God. And so on Sunday morning, I got up and I went to Sunday school. I don't remember what time that was, maybe like 9:30 or something. It was in the morning time, and we had Sunday school, and I had two wonderful teachers, Steve and Carrie, and they began to teach me the basics, just Sunday school, about what the Bible was about, who God was. So thankful to them, and they went on to be pastors, and I preached at Steve's church many times through the years, and he just retired about a year ago. But I got some great vitamins from my brother Steve. From Sunday school, we went to church. And I had a wonderful pastor. His name was Milton Miles. Oh my goodness, how I love Milton Miles. I was just 18. I thought he was so close to God. It was the most amazing thing in the world. And I wanted to be like that. And Pastor Milton Miles, he gave me just so many fundamentals. I remember him talking to me before he baptized me and told me what that was going to mean. I just love that man. It was devastating for me about a year later when he left that church and moved on. And I thought, what? He can't leave? But he did. There's a town in New Mexico I hate. He stood up and said, "I feel the call of God, and my wife and I are going to a church in Tucumcari, New Mexico." Anyway, still don't like Tucumcari, New Mexico. But I love my pastor. And oh, how he taught me the fundamentals of the faith and the love and respect I had for him. So after Sunday school, we had church. Then we went home for a few hours. Then at 6 p.m., we came back for what the Baptists back then called training union. That was Sunday school again at night, 6 p.m. And there we had about an hour study, and that was Craig and Pam. And Craig and Pam, oh my goodness, I love them so much. I just thought, these people love God so much, and I want to be like them. And I just respected them and learned from them and soaked in everything they taught me. I remember them teaching on the cross. I remember them teaching on the prodigal son. I remember them teaching me about Jesus. After training union, we went to Sunday night church again. And Pastor Milton Miles would get up and preach again, or a lot of times we had a guest speaker. So that was basically four Bible studies on Sunday. And then on Wednesday night, of course, we had church again, all over again. And I think we had something before church that at night, kind of like another little Sunday school thingy. And then I remember on Tuesday night, I had a wonderful youth pastor who was really into discipleship. And he would sit us down at his kitchen table on Tuesday night, like about four or five of us. And that was our discipleship group. And boy, we really dug in and really learned the things about what the Bible was about. And then, if that wasn't enough, a couple times a year, we had revivals. And an evangelist would come. And an evangelist would teach six straight nights. He'd teach Sunday morning, Sunday night, and six nights. Oh my goodness, how they spoke to me. And if there was any lukewarmness that had crept in, they chased it away. If there was any lack of passion for the lost, they chased it away. And I was called to, I was saved at one of those revivals, called to preach at one of those revivals, called to missions at one of those revivals, and called to street ministry at one of those revivals. But what I'm, and here's the thing, folks, those were the official times we met. We found an excuse to get together the other nights and have Bible study too. We really did. Somebody had a guitar. Hey, we're going to John's house tonight. We're going to have a time of worship and Bible study. My point is this. We had Bible study all the time. And I came away from that. And at some point, this is where some people may not like this next part, but it's just the truth. Somebody handed me a living Bible. Anybody old enough to know what a living Bible is? I didn't think so. Anyway, a few of you. A living Bible was not actually a translation of the Scripture, rather a paraphrase of the Scripture. But I've been reading the Bible now for 40 years, over 40 years, and I think the living Bible is very faithful to the message, even though it's not a translation, it's a paraphrase. But it was very readable, very understandable. And I dug into that living Bible like my life depended on it. I remember one of the things Rick taught us, Rick Eubanks, my youth pastor, my discipleship guy, he taught us to become self-feeders. What's that mean? That means when you're not having Bible study, you are a self-feeder. You read it for yourself. He told us, that's what you got to be, a self-feeder. Don't wait for everybody else to feed you. Feed because you're hungry. I mean, eat because you're hungry for the Word. And so tonight I'm going to take some liberty and I'm going to preach some scriptures out of the living Bible. All right, Ephesians 3, 14 and 15. Ephesians 3, 14 and 15. When I think of that, Paul is speaking here, and in Ephesians 3, he's talking about how God unfolded the mystery of the gospel to him. It's an awesome chapter. I would encourage you to read the whole chapter. But anyway, verses 14 and 15. And when I think, Paul said, when I think of the wisdom and the scope of his plan, I fall down on my knees and I pray to the Father of all the great family of God, some of them already in heaven and some down here on earth. I came away from that time as a young believer in all that Bible study and in all that worship. I came away from that time with an insatiable hunger to know God, to walk with Him every day and love Him. And I came away with an insatiable hunger to be in the center of His will. And Paul had such a revelation of the plan of God, the eternal plan of God. He said, some of the people are already up in heaven. Some of them are still down here on earth, the family. And it covers the span of God. It's eternal. God is eternal. His plan is eternal. And it's a plan of redemption. And Paul, when he got the revelation of this, he said, I fall on my knees. And God wants to give you a revelation of the gospel that also makes you fall on your knees. Amen. That gives you a desire to be in the middle of God's eternal plan. Now, I'm so into this subject of God's eternal plan of redemption, I wrote a 300-page book on the subject about how to understand God's plan of redemption. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, why should I read your 300-page book? I just read the Bible. Well, either way, Becky's got a few of those out there tonight. It's called Finding God's Heart. How do I understand in the Bible and get right in the middle of it? How do I live in the middle of God's will? How do I live in the plan of God's eternal plan of redemption? As a believer, the very center of your heart should desire to be in the center of His will. Your whole life should be about living in the middle of His glorious eternal plan. Now, I made an observation lately, and maybe this is picking a fight. I don't mean to pick a fight, but I just can't help but notice how the media and the entertainment industry spends more time giving themselves awards than anybody else I've ever seen on earth. I mean, they got award ceremonies all the time. And they're really getting to where they have so many, and they're just not people love like they used to, and people don't watch them anymore, and they can't figure that out. Well, you know what? God hasn't given away the awards for what we do for Him yet. We don't get to have 10 award ceremonies a year and pat ourselves on the back and have red carpet and all that. But someday, folks, someday, when we get to heaven, there's going to be the biggest award ceremony in history. Amen. And Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, and I didn't put that on the screen, but Daniel chapter 12, verse 3 says, it says that God, that people who influence other people towards righteousness will shine as the stars of heaven. When you're in the middle of God's plan and you're in the middle of His plan of redemption, someday, God said, you influenced other people toward righteousness, you're going to shine like the stars of heaven. Now, I have to say a little bit about myself. Some things you didn't know about me. I didn't get off to a very good start in life. I've heard just this week a couple of documentaries of people who, and I think twice they talked about being born gravely premature at 7 months. Y'all know how many months I was in my mom's tummy? Just somehow in the fifth month, I decided to leave. I was born in the fifth month, and it was in 1962. Now, I don't know where in that fifth month. I didn't have a calendar yet. But all my life, my parents have told me the story. I don't know, it had to be towards the end of the fifth month, I understand, but I don't know exactly where. But in the fifth month, I decided to be born. And I wasn't ready to be born, apparently, because my dad said, you weighed 3 pounds, you didn't have eyebrows or eyelashes, you weren't even smart enough to breathe yet. No fingernails, no toenails, he said, we had to put you in an incubator for 6 weeks just to keep you alive. But I could have very well died because that was very, very premature back then. And even that doctor who delivered me was my childhood doctor, and he always called me his miracle baby, that I lived. I don't know why I lived, but I lived. Then somewhere in the first year, I don't know exactly what happened. Again, these are just stories my parents told me. But somewhere in the first year, I got very sick. My parents didn't even know I was sick, and my dad used to get up at 4 a.m. to go to work every day. And my dad felt something tell him, go check on me in my crib. And my dad went in there and checked on me, and I was having convulsions, some sort of fever convulsions. I don't know what it was, but he said I was blue. And they lived here in Burleson, and there wasn't a Hughley yet. The closest hospitals were downtown Fort Worth. And my dad didn't know what to do. Here I am shaking, and I'm blue, just less than a year old, and he just scooped me up and ran out the door. My parents didn't even have a phone. And he didn't know what to do, so he ran next door, banging on the neighbor's door to borrow their phone to call an ambulance. And wonderfully, the next door neighbor, they didn't even know this, was a paramedic. And Dad said that paramedic took one look at me. He grabbed me by the ankles. He flipped me upside down and began to suck phlegm out of my throat. Wow. That's a commitment. Anyway. I don't know if I'd have done that for myself, but anyway. But there's no doubt I would have died had the next door neighbor not been a paramedic. Now, I stand here today at 60 years old. I don't feel like I've done anything in my life to say, hey, look at me. I'm a great grand success. I know why I lived. But I believe with all of my heart that God has a plan for each and every one of us. And we need to live our everyday life in the middle of His will and His plan. I'm thankful I lived. It's a privilege, the things I've gotten to see and do in my life. But I'll say this. As a baby Christian, as a young Christian in my first year or so, I got a great inkling of that from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 through 21. When someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He's not the same anymore. A new life has begun. All these things are from God, who brought us back to Himself through what Christ Jesus did. And God has given us the privilege of urging everyone to come into His favor and be reconciled to Him. For God was in Christ restoring the world to Himself, no longer counting men's sins against them, but blotting them out. This is the wonderful message He has given us to tell others. We are Christ's ambassadors. God is using us to speak to you. We beg you as though Christ Himself were here pleading with you. Receive the love He offers. Be reconciled to God. For God took the sinless Christ and poured into Him our sins. Then in exchange, He poured God's goodness into us. I have to tell you, when I was a young believer, I opened that Living Bible and I read that passage, and for the first time in my life, I had some inkling of why I was alive. Amen. I had some inkling about what God wanted to do. God has an eternal plan of redemption. God is busy, 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 and He has been for several thousand years gathering a family to Himself. From every tribe, every language, every people, and every nation. And here is the astonishing part. He includes us in that plan. Not just that we should get saved, but He includes us on the urging people to receive His message of reconciliation, the message of Jesus. He wants to use us. And I don't want to miss out on that privilege. Paul said here, it's a privilege of urging people to come into His favor and be reconciled to Him. It's called classically the ministry of reconciliation. Now I'm going to tell you, I believe in, for me, this passage Somehow all my theology goes to this and out of this passage in a way. I mean, this is living in the center. When you live in this right here, you're living in the center of God's will. Because the center of his heart is redeeming and saving people. And so, let me just say what I mean. It's in the middle. Reconciliation with God. When I get up every morning, to this day, all this 40 years later now, when I get up in the morning, there are two things in my brain, two things in my heart, and they both have to do with this. I've been reconciled to God. The curtain between separating me and God was taken away at the cross of Jesus Christ. I have the privilege then of knowing God, walking with God, spending time with God. I've been reconciled to Him. So what do I want to spend my time doing? Knowing Him, seeking Him, praying, wanting to live up to all that Jesus paid for on the cross. But I'm not going to spend much time on that tonight, okay? Maybe another time. Well, that's one of my, when I wake up in the morning, that's what I want to do. I want to walk with Jesus today. But the other thing I want to do is I want to be God's ambassador. It says God is using us. This is, you know where Paul said he falls on his knees. This is mind-boggling. But Paul said God is using us to speak to you as though Christ himself were here. Wow! That's the most exciting thing in the world. I cannot do it justice. God is using us to speak to other people. As though Christ, can you imagine if Jesus was here today? What it would be like, Jesus walking around talking to people. Well, the Bible says he is here today, but he's in us doing that. It says God is using us to speak to you as though Christ himself were here, begging you to receive the love he offers. Be reconciled to God. You know, there's so many times, and you are looking at a very shy person. Don't laugh. It's not funny. It's true. I'm so shy. I'm so introverted. I just want to be by myself and be in a corner and read a book. I'm extremely nervous around new people. But I didn't get an exemption when God said, I want you to go and talk to people about Jesus. So when I go and talk to people about Jesus, I don't know anything else to do. I just say that. I just say that. God wants to be, he wants to reconcile you to himself. He wants to bring you back to himself. Now there's a lot to it. I tell you what, if Ken Dornhecker has a good day, and Heather, you can put the one with the pictures up there now. If Ken Dornhecker has a good day, that's what I'm doing. And up in the far right corner there, I'm talking to veterans about Jesus. And so is Becky there in the bright pink in the middle. And you know what I talk to the veterans about? The story of the prodigal son. I don't know what else to do. There's some of those guys I've chased around for 3 or 4 days before I get to do that. I serve them food and I eat with them. I try to be friendly with them. I get close to them so I can tell them the story of the prodigal son and tell them how they can be reconciled with God. Now over on in the middle, that's preaching in the tent. You know what I preached that night in the tent there in the middle? The story of the prodigal son and being reconciled to God. And I gave an invitation and 3 people came down and got saved and got baptized that week. In other words, if I don't know anything else to do, I just tell them the story of the prodigal son. You see, there on that's at Texas State there. That's all in one day. The middle picture's at the beginning of the day, and the picture at the very bottom's at the end of the day. I had a crowd by the end of the day of I don't know how many people, 100, 150 kids. They listened to me for 2 or 3 hours. What did you preach about? The story of the prodigal son. And how to be reconciled to God. In other words, folks, it's not that complicated. If I can do it, anybody can do it. Now, there's a little more to it, I have to say. You know, when I early in my career, I moved to Germany Back then it was West Germany. The communists had taken over half of it, and it was a West Germany and East Germany. And I went to both those places. And on the east side, there were 300,000 Russian troops. And one time, anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself. One time, Becky and I were there, if you can believe this, right after the wall, the Berlin Wall fell. And there were still 300,000 to 350,000 Russian troops, Hind helicopters flying around us. And we were preaching open air and in a tent in Germany. And when I first moved to Germany, what did I have to do? I had to learn what? German. I had to learn that language. Folks, if you're going to be part of God's plan of redemption, you've got to learn the language of the gospel. I speak German fluently. I'm not bragging because I didn't try very hard. Praise God, he just whoop, gave it to me. I didn't study much. People hear me speak German, they say, wow, that's amazing. You sound like a German. And I think in German. That's being fluent. I think in German. I didn't try. I had this teammate from Finland. She studied all the time. Her name was Edia. I say, Edia, how do you say probably? Wahrscheinlich, thank you. Wahrscheinlich, I just let Edia do all the studying. But God just blessed me. But to speak to those people, I had to learn the language of German. And I'm telling you, the gospel, you got to learn the language of the gospel. How do you do that? You read Mark, you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You read it, you read it, you read it. You learn the language of redemption. You learn the language of the gospel. And so every day that I possibly can, I speak the message of redemption, the cross, the prodigal son, how to come to God. But it's not always the starting place. And I have to say, of course there's more to it. You got to learn the language of God's plan of salvation. Now, I got to tell you just for a moment. I think I've told this story here before, but I remember one time Becky and I were at this youth convention, like a place where youth pastors all got together. And it was in Arlington. It was a big thing. There were thousands of people there, famous singers, and Becky and I had a book table. And this guy came up to me, and I was selling my book called The Soul of a Generation, and he was trying to sell me some T-shirts. And I was saying, oh, well, whatever. Gosh, everybody here's got T-shirts, believe me, youth ministry. Do you know how many youth camp T-shirts I have at home? A lot. I preach at youth camp, so that you get a lot of T-shirts. He's trying to sell me his T-shirts. He said, hey, look at this T-shirt, man. What do you think? And I'm like, doesn't look special to me, but what about it? And he shows me it's got all this elaborate pattern with all these waves and maybe a guitar in there and all this stuff. And then he shows me almost like hidden beneath the guitar in the shadow in amongst the other lines. There's, maybe it says John 3:16 in such tiny letters you can't see it. He says, is that not awesome? I said, what do you mean? He said, it's a Christian T-shirt, but nobody knows. He did not sell me a T-shirt that day. And I have to say, I have no appreciation for that style of gospel. Paul said, knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, and with great boldness. Amen. The Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word with boldness. And so I have to say, even though I'm always going for the prodigal son and the reconciliation, that's not where you start with everybody. And I have just, I have to say, I have Jesus. What did Jesus say that we're to do in the Great Commission? He said, teach them to observe everything that I have taught. So again, learn the language, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Learn the language of redemption. I have no appreciation for this modern, watered-down, man-made imitation gospel that's so popular today. You know, the one where they don't know they've heard the gospel? Jesus said in Matthew 28 that we're to teach them everything he commanded. I may not have time to do that with every person I talk to, but nothing's off the table. You know what I'm saying? nothing that Jesus said is off the table. Whatever they need to be reconciled to God, I'm going to tell them. In Luke 24, Jesus said that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in my name to all nations. I preach repentance and forgiveness of sins. If it's one of those deals where they think they're, well, it's one of those deals where they get saved and they don't even know they're lost, I don't even believe in it. That's a false convert. They're going to fall away. They're going to fall away. They have to be told about repentance and forgiveness of sins. And then we go to the prodigal son. Now, let me read another verse that means a lot to me. Acts 20:24 in the Living Bible says, "But life is worth nothing unless I use it for doing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about God's mighty kindness and love. I believe with all of my heart, life is worth nothing for a Christian unless you're using it in God's plan of redemption to tell others." Now, I could just hear there could be somebody, "Well, now, Brother Ken, I think I walked into the wrong seminar, brother. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not even a preacher, brother. I'm a plumber." Well, if you are a Christian plumber, that means that you get up every morning and you walk with Him and you love the redemption that He gave you and you pray all day and you do some plumbing and you walk with Him and you tell some people about Jesus and you do some plumbing and you tell some people about Jesus. You tell them God's plan of redemption and you make some money and you give it cheerfully so more people can hear about Jesus. That's if you're a plumber. A Christian plumber, that is. Our life should be wrapped around this concept. Now, I'm going to read one more here. It's the same verse, Acts 20:24. It's where I am right now. "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear unto myself, that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Life is worth nothing unless I'm using it to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. I turned 60 back in January. That one felt kind of old. I got to say, when I turned 60, that one felt, wow, that's a milestone. But I just, my only prayer is this: I want to finish my course with joy. I want to tell some people. Becky and I used to know this little German street preacher, Pastor Frank. He would preach on the street. "Come on, brother, we make something. Come on, brother, we make something." What's that mean? We're going to preach on the street. "Yeah, preach it on the street, Pastor. Pastor Frank would preach on the street. Come on, we do something." Yeah, I like that attitude. Come on, we do something. But now, second half of the message. Now, I got to preach the second half faster than the first half. Amen? Second half of the message. I know some people would say, "Well, that's all very nice, brother, but I'm just not there." Amen. Me neither. Paul testified, none of this is on us. Paul said, "By God's help, I preach to both great and small." By God's help. We need God's help. We need God's wisdom. Let me read to you some cool verses from Ephesians 3. You know, there's just so many days, and I'm in one of those seasons right now. You couldn't begin to relate to where I am at times. Becky and I got hit by a couple of big spiritual warfare hand grenades last year. We still hadn't recovered. January, we had COVID. It was not with the mild case. It was the hard, serious cases, and it was just hard to get over. And I was just weak in body and the Holy Spirit. About 3 days afterwards, the Holy Spirit came upon me, and He said one beautiful word to me: "Righteousness. Preach righteousness." And I've been on fire ever since. I felt like Jeremiah. He put a fire in my bones. But you know what? None of us are there on our own. None of us are perfect great witnesses on our own. None of us are perfect great prayer warriors on our own. We need God's help. Amen? Well, let me tell you how He does it. Ephesians 3:10. His intent was... His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. I want you to know the manifold. Now, I don't know, unless there's some mechanics here, you don't know what a manifold is. I don't. So let me read it out of the Amplified to give you what this word means, manifold wisdom of God. That through the church, the complicated, many-sided wisdom of God in all its infinite variety in innumerable aspects might be made known to the angelic rulers and authorities, principalities and powers in the heavenly sphere. Now, is that more clear? Those are some big theological things. But here's what it means, folks. God has an literally infinite number of ways to get you in the middle of His will. Amen. His wisdom can get you there even when you don't know it, or how to do it is what I'm saying. I'm going to tell a story now. I heard this story years ago. It was a British preacher. Can't remember his name. He was quite well known here in America. He was a British teacher living here in America, and he had to get from New York to L.A., and he lived on the east coast of America, so he took a flight, but he had to make a changeover in Chicago. No doubt he was flying American Airlines. He had to make a changeover in Chicago. So he flew from New York, and he really had to get to L.A. So he got off his plane in Chicago, and he had a short layover, but he had like 26 minutes, but he thought, he was a British guy, so he decided he needed a cup of tea. Now, this is before Starbucks, and so he couldn't find a cup of tea. All he could find was fast food and soft drinks, and he just kept walking and kept walking in O'Hare Airport. If you've ever been there, that's a big one. And he's walking all over O'Hare Airport looking for somebody who would sell not iced tea, but hot tea. So he just kept looking and looking and looking for hot tea. And finally, you know, like 45 gates away from where his plane's going to be leaving, oh, they've got hot tea. Thank you, I'll have a cup. He sits down, drinks his cup of hot tea, gets back up, starts back. He's like, are you out of your mind? You just missed your flight. He literally missed his flight looking for a cup of hot tea. And this is what he said as he was teaching that day. So I put my head in my hands and realized I shall spend the rest of my earthly life living in the terminal of O'Hare Airport in Chicago. No, he said. I went up to the counter. You know what? They know about guys like me. And they've got a whole bunch of flights scheduled. They got a whole bunch of ways to get me there. They can get me there, and they got me there. Might not be as fast, may cost a little money, but the airlines have got the schedules. They've got it all worked out to get the people who are looking for a cup of tea to their destination. God has more ways than the airlines, folks. He has multifaceted, many-sided way of working all things out for the good of those that love Him and those who are called according to His purpose. God has an infinite wisdom to get you there. Now, I want to close with David tonight. David is perhaps one of the greatest examples of anybody who ever lived on planet Earth who wanted to live in the middle of God's will. In Acts chapter 13, Paul is preaching in a place called Antioch, and Paul is just giving them the history of Israel and God's dealing with them. And when he comes to David, this is what he says. God's actually speaking, not Paul, but this is what his testimony is in verse 22. And after removing Saul, that was the former king, he made David the king, and he testified concerning him, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. That was God, the creator of the universe, testifying about King David. He's a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. In other words, God was saying, David's heart is in the center of my will. God didn't say that about very many people. That's the NIV I just read. The New King James says, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. Do you want to do all of God's will? That was weak. Do you want to do all of God's will? Do you want to live in the center of His will? Look what God testified in verse 36 of the same chapter, Acts 13:36. And after David had done the will of God in his own generation, he died and was buried and with his ancestors, and his body decayed. Folks, what a testimony. God said, David did my will for his generation. Oh, if Jesus doesn't come and I go to my grave, I hope God can say that about Ken Dornhecker. He did my will. You know, King David's dead. But for this generation, we're the ones that need to do God's will. We're the ones that need to live in the middle of God's will. We're the ones that need to hear God say, you did it. You did my will for your generation. Now, I got to hurry up and preach this last point. There may be somebody in here smart enough to say, wait a minute. I know for a fact David got off track. Let me save you some time. He committed adultery, and then he arranged to have her husband killed to hide it. Does it take long to explain that? You can't get much more off track. Amen. And I didn't say that to condemn anybody. I'm just telling you, David wanted to do God's will, but he got so far off track. Here's my point. Here's my ending tonight. I don't care where you are. You may feel as lost as a goose in a storm on your Christian journey. You may feel like, I don't know God's will. I'm nowhere close to what you're talking about. I haven't read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John lately. I don't know, or I've gotten off track. I've gotten distracted. I've done this or that. Nobody in here, I can't believe anybody in here, could be more off track than King David was at that moment. It would be hard to be more off track. And yet in Psalm 51, I'm going to read how David came back and got in the center of God's will after being that far off. And I love Psalm 51 because we get to hear exactly David's prayer, what was in his heart. Psalm 51, I'm just going to read the first couple of verses, his initial repentance after having sinned so grievously. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgression, wash away all my iniquity, cleanse me from all my sin, for I know my transgression and my sin is always before me. His repentance was thorough and real. Paul said, godly sorrow brings us to repentance, which leads to salvation. So at first he repented. But then I'm going to read three verses at the end of that psalm. Psalm 51, 10 through 13 as I close tonight. Psalm 51, 10 through 13. Remember, this is a man who's so far from the will of God that he's committed adultery and murder. And yet somehow he knew God is big enough in his multi-sided wisdom, in his infinite wisdom, to get me back on track, to get me where he wants me. There's enough grace. There's enough mercy. And this is what he prayed. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. I always take heart in that. On those days when I feel lost as a goose in a storm, when I feel like I'm not useful to God, that no matter where we are, King David, so far away from God, knew he could come back to God to the point that he could still be used to teach transgressors God's ways so that sinners would turn back to him. David knew somehow in the many-sided, manifold wisdom of God, he can get me back on track. Not saying it would be easy, an easy road necessarily, but God could get him back to the point that he could use him again. Not accusing anybody here tonight of being that far off or committing adultery or murder. But I wanted to end there tonight. Where are you? And where is God's will? wherever you are, in God's manifold, multi-sided wisdom, He can get you to where you want to be. All you need to do, though, is come before Him and just say, God, please get me in the middle of Your will. I give my heart to being in the middle of Your will. Use me, God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.